Good evening. As was announced, I will be reading from the book of Psalm, chapter 119, verses 59 and 60. That's Psalms 119, verses 59 and 60. And I'll be reading from the American Standard Version. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments.
Good to be with you again tonight. We appreciate the presence of everyone here this evening, especially anyone who is visiting with us. You're indeed our honored guest. Certainly, if you have any questions about anything that we say or do, please don't leave tonight without asking those questions. We don't want you to leave with any unanswered questions. We'll certainly do our very best to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. We have plenty of good brethren here and sisters here who can give you an answer to your question. And so we hope that you'll take advantage of that. But we're glad that you are here. Open your Bibles to Psalms 119. I appreciate Jesse reading that passage of Scripture for us. And I think all of us are well familiar with the Bible character David. He is, of course, one of the great Bible characters. And you might remember that God referred to David as a man after my own heart. And so truly, David was a great man in a lot of ways. He was a man who walked according to the truth and an uprightness of heart. And yet he was just a man. And so even though we understand that he was a great man and we appreciate many of the things that the Bible has to say about David, we realize that he was a sinner just like the rest of us. That once in a while he fell short of the glory of God. In fact, when it comes down to David, most people are familiar with the scene that the sin that he is famous for, and that of course is adultery. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then not only that, but he then turned around and he arranged for the death of Uriah, her husband, simply to cover his sin. And so David had his faults and his flaws. Yet still, he was a good man, and David understood how to get out of sin. And in this passage that was read for us, he teaches us a little bit of how to handle sin and how we can make sure that there's not any prevailing sin in our life. And so tonight, just for a few moments, we want to look at these two verses that Jesse read for us a couple of minutes ago. Psalms 119, and beginning at verse 59. Notice it begins, David simply says, when I think on my ways. And I think you can tell there that that is pointing towards self-examination. And self-examination is extremely important. It is important that we all think on our ways. And the word think there is a word that denotes not just a passing thought, but serious consideration. And when it comes down to our ways, we need to give them serious consideration. We are, of course, thinking beings who think about all kinds of things. We think about our jobs. We think about our families. We think about school if we're in school. We think about our finances. We think about the country that we live in. We're constantly thinking. Even when we're asleep, we're thinking. And so we're constantly doing that. Well, think about David. David was just like us. He was thinking all the time, being a man, being a human being, created with the mind with which he could think. He thought about a lot of the kind of things that we think about. But not only that, he was the king. And so you can imagine how many thoughts were on his mind, probably weighed heavily on his mind, thoughts about the kingdom of Israel. Military thoughts and financial thoughts and organizational thoughts, all that relate to the kingdom that he was in charge of. I sometimes think about the presidents that we have, men who serve as presidents of the United States. We can see them aging before us, can't we? Their hair begins to turn gray and you could just see them aging. Why? Because it's stressful. They're constantly thinking about all of their responsibilities and all of their duties. It had to have been like that with King David. And yet he found the time, as he thought about all the different things of life and all the responsibilities and duties that he had, he took the time to stop and think and consider His ways. And again, that's important. It's important that all of us tonight do that from time to time. Each one of us should stop and examine ourselves. We should do some in-thinking. When it comes down to sin and either refraining from sin or getting sin out of our life or being sure that there's no sin in our life, it is important that we examine ourselves. Oftentimes, self-examination precedes repentance and getting back right with God. Turn your Bibles over to the book of Ezekiel just for a moment. In Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel had something to say along those lines. Ezekiel chapter 18, and notice at verse 27. Ezekiel 18 at verse 27, it says, "And again, when a wicked person turns away from his wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life." And so we understand, of course, that whenever we sin, we have to repent of that. We have to turn away from that. That's what Ezekiel is describing here. But at verse 28, he says, because this tells us why he turned back, why he turned away. Because he considered and turned away from all of the transgressions that he has committed. He shall surely live, he shall not die. Why does that kind of man turn away from his transgression? Because he considers. He considers what? He considers his ways. And when you stop and examine yourself and consider your ways, you might find something amiss in your life that needs to be rectified. And so it is important for us all to do that. There are many passages of Scripture, of course, that demand that we examine ourselves. And this is true with regardless of who you are tonight. You need to examine yourself. Maybe you're outside of the body of Christ. In fact, you may think you're in the body of Christ, but are not. There are many people who are lost. In fact, the majority of people who are lost think that they are saved. And so it's important that we examine ourselves to see just where we are in our relationship with God. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, it may be that you're a good person, but you're still outside of the ark of safety. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And there's very specific steps that you have to take in order to become a child of God. And those steps are not what most denominational preachers and teachers and religious professors are telling you you have to do. You have to, of course, not only hear the word, you have to believe. And most people will tell you that. John chapter 8 at verse 24, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Most all people who claim to be following Jesus Christ understand that belief aspect. But it doesn't stop there. The problem is, that's where a lot of people stop. And so an individual needs to ask himself, have I really done what the Bible says? Again, not what some pastor says, not what some professor says, but have I done what the Bible tells me to do? Well, if you have stopped after belief, you haven't done what the Bible tells you to do. You have to be willing to repent. Acts chapter 3 and at verse 19. Acts 17 at verse 30 and 31. Paul talked about that to the Athenians. Even Jesus in Luke chapter 13 at verse 3 said, "Unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." But that's not enough either. After you believe in Jesus and you repent of your sins, you have to confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. And still that's not enough. Then you have to be buried in the waters of baptism. Baptism will move you locationally from outside of Christ to inside of Christ, Galatians 3 and at verse 27. Let's not forget Ephesians 1 and at verse 3, where Paul said that all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you realize, if you're visiting with us, that the only thing the Bible ever says puts an individual into Christ is baptism? Now, I understand that technically it is God's entire plan, all the steps that I've just referred to. The believing, repenting, and confessing. All of that is a part of getting into Christ. But baptism is the final step. And so it's when you are baptized that you are moved into Christ. And the Bible says that on at least three occasions. But it never says you can believe your way into Christ. And it never says repentance will put you into Christ. And it never says that confession will put you into Christ. Those things send you unto Christ. They send you in the right direction. But it's baptism that moves you into the body. And so if you're here tonight, you need to examine yourself and ask yourself the question, have I taken those steps? Again, it doesn't matter what this preacher or that preacher has said. Have I taken those steps that the Bible tells me to take? You need to examine yourself. But it's not just non-Christians that need to do that. Most of us here tonight are Christians. The fact of the matter is we need to be engaging on a regular basis in self-examination. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm sure you're familiar with this. And as I turn over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, remember, of course, as you should know, that Paul is writing to Christians. These are individuals that have believed in Jesus. These are individuals who have repented, confessed, and they have been baptized. And yet, in 2 Corinthians 13 at verse 5, we find Paul writing, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Well, of course I'm in the faith. I've taken those steps you just said need to be taken, and so I'm in the faith. Well, you can get in the faith and then leave the faith. And so Paul is telling these Christians. In fact, Paul understood that there were some at Corinth who weren't acting like Christians. In fact, they weren't Christians. Let's not forget that to be a Christian, you have to be a follower of Christ. And we have evidence in the scripture of individuals who were children of God. That is, they believed and they were baptized, but somewhere along the way, they ceased being Christians. Ananias and Sapphira is an example of that. They were liars. They lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and they died in sin. They were members of the church, but they weren't Christians. Hymenaeus and Philetus, we remember in 2 Timothy chapter 2. They were in the church, but they were not Christians. They were teaching a false doctrine. And in fact, it was a false doctrine that was overthrowing the faith of those who at that time were Christians until they gave in to that false doctrine. We have Demas, who was a member of the church. He was a child of God. He was a companion of Paul, but he wasn't a Christian. He left the church. He went back to the world, Paul said. Diotrephes is another example of that. He, most scholars believe, was probably even an elder in the church, but he wasn't a Christian. And we can give example after example with regard to that. And so some individuals get in the faith, but because they allow sin to creep into their life, to creep into their heart, they cease being what God wants them to be. And so Paul said, examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. And we all need to do that. We need to examine our deeds. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? I know you're familiar with that passage of Scripture. We all are. But the fact of the matter is, that's a very significant passage. Seeking the will of God, the rule and the reign of God first in our life. Are you putting that rule and reign before everybody and everything else in your life? Are you seeking first the kingdom? Examine yourself. We need to make sure that we're doing that. Do you attend all of the services of this local church? If you're a member here, if you're visiting a member of another local church, when you're at home, do you make sure that you attend all of the services? Or do you forsake the assembly of the saints? Examine yourself. You need to make sure you're living the way God wants you to live. Do you give the way God wants you to give? Are you committed to the local church the way God wants you to be committed to the church? Are you involved in the work that God has given us to do? We need to examine our deeds. We need to examine our words. We understand that not only our deeds can condemn us before God, but we can be condemned by how we use the tongue. You might remember over in the book of James, turn over to James chapter 1 just for a second. In James, the first chapter, and at verse 26, James writes, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Who is he writing to? Christians. There are some in churches of Christ who think they're okay. They gab and gossip. They use their tongue in a way that is corrupt. Paul said in one place, don't allow any corrupt speech to proceed from your mouth. But you know, there are a lot of people who get involved in that sort of thing and they don't realize because they don't take the time to stop and examine their lives. They don't take the time to think on their ways that they don't even realize their soul is in danger. We need to consider even how we think. Everybody is familiar with Philippians chapter 4, aren't we? Turn over there just for a minute. Let's go ahead and read it. Philippians chapter 4. And at verse 8. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Is it important to think on the right things? Of course it is. So you can lose your soul, not only because of the deeds that you do, not only because of how you use your tongue, but we can lose our soul. Our fellowship with God can be interrupted simply because of the way we think. It's important to think pure thoughts, to protect our minds, to make sure that our thoughts are what God wants them to be. So how do we determine all of that? Examine yourself. Do what David did. Think on your ways. But turn back over to the book of Psalms very quickly and notice what David said next. He said, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. What do we discover there? We discover it's not enough to examine ourselves. We have to turn to the right source, don't we? There's a lot of people, as I suggested a moment ago, who think that they're right with God because they examine themselves often enough, but they use the wrong standard. You know who was guilty of that? The brethren at Corinth. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember how Paul worded that at about verse 12? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and at verse 12, he said, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. How many people do that? How many in the body of Christ, how many of us here at Brown Street do that? We begin to look at ourselves and we examine ourselves, but we do it with the wrong standard. We compare ourselves to each other. That simply won't get the job done. Let me tell you some standards that are wrong. Not just one another, but gospel preachers. We're not the standard, obviously. But you know, some people think, well, if this particular preacher said it, it must be right. After all, he's the preacher. That's the wrong standard. There's a lot of people who have been led astray simply by listening to what some preacher has said. You have to make sure that you don't do that. I know individuals who are in unscriptural marriages simply because some preacher told them it was okay. That's a problem. We need to make sure that we turn to the right standard. Gospel preachers aren't that. Even with regard to conduct and how we live our lives. Most gospel preachers that I know are trying their very best, like everyone else in the body of Christ, to live good, honest, godly lives. But you can't look to the preacher. You can't look to the elders alone. Like, we need to examine each other and help each other, and sometimes we could be good examples one to another, but you have to make sure that you consider the right thing and compare the right thing. We have an example in Galatians chapter 2 of not only a preacher, but a man who was also an elder, we know, that is Peter, who was, by the way, an apostle of Christ. But he wasn't behaving right. And another apostle, Paul, in Galatians 2, had to confront him to his face because he was misbehaving. Now, the apostles, of course, they were inspired. They never made any mistakes so far as their teaching, so far as their writing is concerned. But their conduct sometimes were flawed, just like the rest of us. Gospel preachers, those who preach the gospel, that's not the right standard. I'll tell you another wrong standard. Denominational creeds. Don't follow denominational creeds. There's not a denominational creed that has ever been written that is completely right. Now, all denominational creeds will have some truth in them, but they'll either add or subtract. Most of them do both of those things. They can't be just the Bible. Listen, if any denominational creed, if all it was the Bible, they wouldn't be necessary, would they? No, by nature, we understand that they're additions. They're made up of man's opinion. And so sometimes they add to the Word of God, and again, sometimes they leave parts and portions of the Word of God out. Almost every denominational creed will tell you, you don't have to be baptized. We've already seen. The Bible says you do. Who are you going to listen to? Certainly, the denominational creed is wrong. I'll give you another one just in passing. The majority. How many people want to follow the crowd? In one place, the Bible warns us about following the multitude to do evil. But how many people want to do that? How many people do that? We want to be liked. We want to be with those who are popular. So we just go along with the crowd. Jesus tells us that the majority of people are going to be lost. Something is not right just because the majority of people believe that it is so. I was told not too long ago on a particular subject that we in Conservative Church of Christ on this, I won't get into the subject itself, but on this one subject, we're the only ones who think that way. So what? Maybe we are. The fact of the matter is, you ought to be more worried if everybody is thinking doctrinally the way you do. Because the truth is, the majority of people are wrong when it comes down to religion. That's just a fact. That's a reality. Don't do something just because the majority of people are doing it. I may have told you before of an individual who was a sound gospel preacher, got caught up in the so-called discipleship crossroads kind of movement years ago. He was a man used to be on the radio. He was very conservative, very wise in the Scripture. He was very knowledgeable. He can turn to those Scriptures and answer his questions just like that. But he started visiting one of these churches that I can't even remember what they called themselves, disciples or something, disciples of Christ or whatever. And he went out to San Diego. I was in Phoenix at the time. He went out to San Diego to check them out. He came back and his attitude was, they must be doing something right. They baptized 100 people in the past year. They were large in number. They had numbers on their side, and that impressed him. Numbers mean nothing. The fact of the matter is, the majority of people in this world have been lost. That has been true almost from the beginning. The only time that wasn't true is when Noah and his family got off the ark. But other than that, the majority of people have been lost. Don't follow the majority. That's not the right standard. You don't determine what you're going to believe and what you're going to practice based on what the majority of people are doing. The wrong standard. What's the right standard? Well, David tells us, of course, in this psalm. If you go back over to Psalms 119, what did he say? I turned my feet to your testimonies. That's the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen. That's the right standard. We're going to be judged by this in the last day. Remember John chapter 12? We just covered that, I think, a little while ago in our Bible study on Wednesday night. Turn over there to what Jesus said in John chapter 12 and at verse 48. He says, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. That's the standard. Make sure you're living by the standard. Not what the majority are doing. Not what makes you popular. Not what makes you feel good. Make sure you're doing what this book we call the Bible tells you to do. Living the way the Bible tells you to live. Because one of these days we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ in the standard is going to be the testimonies of God. But let's look at something else just quickly over in the book of Psalm. Look at the next statement that is made by David. At verse 60, he says, I hastened and do not delay. One of the things that's going to cause more people to be lost than anything else is procrastination. As you've heard it said before, procrastination is the thief of time. Too many times we put things off. I think probably we're all guilty of that in the physical realm. If there's any realm where you're not going to be guilty of that, it ought to be with regard to spiritual things and the salvation of your soul. Make sure you don't put off getting your soul right with God. Maybe even tonight you're here and you realized upon the self-examination and some of the things that we said, maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why in the world would you wait? If you believe that Jesus Christ is that Christ, the Son of God, you ought to act this very night. If you haven't been living right and you're a member of the church, if you're a child of God, but you ceased acting like a Christian, you need to rectify that this very night. You need to make haste because nothing's more important than the salvation of your soul. Again, 2 Corinthians. Turn your Bible over there, this time to chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning at verse 1. Paul said, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I have listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Not tomorrow, right now. Not when you finally get everything that you want to accomplish in this physical world, right now. If you're not right with God, now is the time. Today is the day that you ought to get right with God. Turn over to the book of Hebrews and Hebrews, the third chapter. Hebrews chapter 3 and at verse 15. It says, and he said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And chapter 4 at verse 1, it says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And drop down to verse 7. And at verse 7, again, he says, again, he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David, so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day. Tonight is the night that you ought to get right with God. If you're not right with God, why procrastinate? Make haste. That's what David said he did. I know, again, we think of Bathsheba and what he did with her and all of that. But David was just a man, and he sinned on plenty of other occasions, just like the rest of us do. And he is setting forth a good pattern for us to follow. You discover there's sin in your life. You do something about it. You do something about it just as quickly as you can. Today is the day. And one more thing, as we turn back over there one more time to Psalms 119 and at verse 60, the last thing he says is to keep your commandments. See, examining is not enough. You have to act upon it. At the end of the day, if you're going to be right with God and if you're going to go to heaven after a while, you have to keep the commandments of God. What good does it do you to examine yourself and you discover some undone thing in your life, but you don't do anything about it? It was James who said, don't just be a hearer of the word, be doers of the word. Matthew chapter 7 at verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. The religion of our Lord is a doing religion. That's why, again, this very night, it's important that you be a doer. If you're outside of the body of Christ, do something about it. Fact of the matter is, you're the only one who can. Loved ones can't do anything for you. Jesus has already done everything he's going to do for you with regard to the plan of salvation. It's now time for you. It's time for me to act if that is needed and necessary. If you're outside the body of Christ, why not tonight? If you're a child of God not living right, make haste. Obey the commandments of God. Become a doer this very night. Leave this building knowing that your soul is secure and you're right with your Heavenly Father. Let's follow the plan that David set forth. This is how he got himself out of sin. We can do the same thing tonight. If you need to, I hope that you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.